May I request that you remember Miss Alison Holder in your prayer for quick recovery. She had an operation yesterday. Let's pray. Come with you, eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful for these believers who have assembled to hear the expounding of your word. We know that the human mind is incapable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable each and every one this evening to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 19. Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 19. It reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV as follows. 3 times a year, you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the feasts of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your cross from the field. 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Yahweh. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offering must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of Yahweh, your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now this section of Exodus chapter 23 verses 14 through 19 is concerned with 3 annual feasts Israel was to celebrate or to observe to honor their God in a worship setting. Now it begins with an introduction of the 3 annual feasts in verse 14. This is followed with the enumeration of the 3 annual feasts of unleavened bread, harvest, and in gathering that Israel was to celebrate along with specifications involved in them given in verses 15 and 16. The section ends with further instructions that Israel should observe that are also applicable to the annual feasts as described in verses 17 through 19. Now we should observe that the 3 annual feasts correspond to specific agricultural seasons of Israel's year. The first feast occurs soon after springtime or spring planting. The second soon after the early grain harvest. And the third soon after the fall harvest. Now these periods are quite conducive to Israel in terms of the kind of worship involved in these feasts. Thus we can see that Yahweh was certainly concerned with his people so that no one will have any excuse for not being involved in such worships. Now if any of these occurred at a peak time of farming activity, Some may complain that they are busy with their work, and so will not have time to do what Yahweh asked. Such excuse, of course, was removed by the time Yahweh chose for these celebrations that involve worship. The primary message Yahweh intended to convey to Israel in this passage is that Israel was to celebrate 3 annual feasts of unleavened bread, harvest, and ingathering that remind them of their freedom from bondage in Egypt and Yahweh's material blessings. Now, certainly, as a believer in Christ, you may wonder how celebration of these 3 annual feasts is applicable to you, since the church does not have a Levitical temple where offerings are to be made, and many Christians are not farmers as to be involved in harvesting of crops. Furthermore, unless you are of a Hebrew descent, it is questionable whether you can celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread that is associated with the Passover celebration. However, we believe that what is given in the Old Testament scripture is also for our application. Therefore, we should derive from this passage a message that is faithful to the principles contained in the 3 annual feasts given to Israel. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is connected to the Passover celebration that reminds Israel of their deliverance from bondage, from slavery. As believers, we have been delivered from bondage to sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The feast associated with harvest, as we have implied, remind Israel of Yahweh's blessings in providing them crops that are necessary to sustain them. Based on these 2 facts, that we then can derive the message the Holy Spirit intends for us to hear and to apply. That will be true to the original. So the message for us from this section is this: you should frequently thank God for your spiritual blessings. First and foremost, for your salvation and for His physical blessings of your life. Let me repeat that. That you should frequently thank God for your spiritual blessings. First and foremost, for your salvation and for His physical blessings of your life. Thus then, this message requires that you should frequently think about your salvation and the material blessings of your life so you can praise God frequently. Now, personally, I offer thanks to God every morning for both His spiritual and material blessings, and I trust that you do the same thing. If not, I will encourage you that beginning with this study, that you should develop the habit of daily praise of God for His goodness to you, both for your salvation and for the material blessings you enjoy. Now, someone may say that it is easy to praise God for spiritual blessings, but not so much about material blessings. My response is that there are many physical blessings in your life that if you carefully examine your life, you will agree that God continues to bless you materially or physically. So having stated the application message from this passage, we now proceed to examine the instruction given to Israel in the section that we are about to study. In any case, the section begins with the introduction to the three annual feasts in the sentence of Exodus 23 verse 14, where it says, three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Now literally the Hebrew reads, three times in the year you will hold a festival for me. A festival for me. Now it's interesting though that Yahweh used the phrase three times to introduce the festivity here that Israel should celebrate. Now this is probably because he intended to convey to Israel that the festivals described are to be recognized as annual events or patterns to be observed. Now we say this because of the word three, used to events that occur third or more times have special significance in the scripture. Now according to the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, the minimum number necessary to establish pattern of occurrences is three. Now this source that I refer to states, and I quote this, I'm quoting this source correctly. It says, a single event can be pure chance. A pair can be mere coincidence. But three consecutive occurrences of an event serve as a rhetorical signal indicating special significance. End of quote. So this significance is evident in the fact that it was after Yahweh called Samuel the third time that Eli the priest recognized that Yahweh was speaking to the boy, according to 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 8. It is Yahweh called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you call me. Then Eli realized that Yahweh was calling the boy. The third time, he realized it wasn't ordinary one calling him. Doesn't the number three is significant in the scripture? So the point is that the phrase of Exodus 21 verse 14 that we're studying, three times a year, is intended to convey that what follow should be considered something that should occur annually. Now the things that should be considered annual events are described or introduced in that Exodus 23 verse 14 where it says, you are to celebrate a festival to me. Now again, literally the Hebrew reads, you will hold a festival for me. Now this is because the word celebrate of the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to stagger, as when a person is drunk, as it is used to describe a tossing or the movement of sailors when their ship is battered by the storm, as we can get from somebody who is also drunk and staggering, as we get from this, from what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 107, verse 27. Psalm 107, verse 27. Psalm 107, verse 27 reads, "They reeled and staggered like drunken men." That staggered is a Hebrew word that can translate celebrate. They were at their wit's end. Now the word may mean to keep a certain day as a festival, as in the instruction regarding the Passover reference in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 reads, "This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to Yahweh, a lasting ordinance." Now, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 14, the word has the sense of to celebrate a festival. That is, to keep a day or period of time set aside for feasting and joyful celebration, sometimes involving pilgrimage. Now, the celebration of festivals mentioned later is to be carried out because of Yahweh and with reference to Him or directed to Him in the sense of honoring Him. Now we say this because of the phrase of Exodus 23 verse 14, that phrase, to me. The word to is really translated from a Hebrew preposition with different meanings. For example, the preposition may mean for, that is, for the sake of, or it could mean because of, to provide cause for something. Now the word may sometimes mean with respect to. In our verse, the preposition has both the sense of because of and with reference to. Because of and with reference to. Now, this is because the festivals were to take place because Yahweh had commanded them, and they are to be carried out with reference to Him in the sense of honoring Him. You see, there are many celebrations that people participate that are human-centered in the sense that the focus is on humans. But the festivals Yahweh requires here are to be God-centered. It is for this reason that we indicate that the festivals were to be directed to Yahweh and be carried out because of Yahweh in honor of Him. And so if a person is involved in a celebration that is authorized by God, he must be the center of such a celebration. God must be the center. Furthermore, such celebrations must be devoid of sin, since sin is really incompatible with God's nature. So I'm saying that the phrase "to me" of Exodus 12 verse 14 is important when it comes to say celebration authorized by God, because God intends for him to be the focus and the center of such an unauthorized celebration, implying he is to be honored. Consequently, any such celebration must be devoid of sin. Now, to illustrate the point I've made, let us consider the only celebration Jesus Christ authorized to be carried out in his name. Only. There's only one. And that is the Lord's Supper. Now, the celebration is to be centered, as indicated that it is for the remembrance of him, as he stated when he instituted the celebration according to the record of Luke chapter 22 verse 19. Luke chapter 22 verse 19. It is, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In remembrance of me. So any celebration then of the Lord's Supper that is devoid of focus on the Lord Jesus is improper. Furthermore, if sin is involved in any form during its celebration, it becomes invalid, so to speak, really, in that it is no longer a celebration directed towards Jesus Christ or that honors him. It is certainly for this reason that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, chastised the Corinthians as being involved in an improper celebration of the Lord's Supper, because some of them were drawn before a celebration, as we may gather from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 20 through 22. Now, of course, we haven't studied this verse by verse, the entire book of 1 Corinthians, so I'm just going to read through it. We have gone this in detail. Here it is. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Well, we expanded all that in our study of the book. So it is because some of the Christians were improperly celebrating the Lord's Supper that some of them were disciplined with death and sickness, as the apostle implied in the passage that I just read to you. So the fact one's really to emphasize is that whenever any celebration is authorized to be directed to God, such celebration must be centered on him, so that he is honored and consequently must be devoid of sin, as that is the implication of the use of the phrase of Exodus 23 verse 14, "to me." That's the implication. And of course, as I use the example, because there's only one ritual in terms of celebration that believers have been authorized to do in the name of Jesus Christ, and that is the Lord's Supper. So in any case, after Yahweh introduced the facts of the celebration of the festivals that are to be directed to him and carried out because of him, in the sense of honoring him, he proceeded to describe the three annual feasts that Israel was to be involved with. The first mention is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as stated in Exodus, where we're studying, 23, look at verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread." A literal translation reads something like this: "You will keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread." Now this is because the word "celebrate" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb with a root meaning of "to pay careful attention to." And so the basic meaning of the word is "to keep," but with various nuances. For example, it means to keep in the sense of being responsible for something or someone, and so it means to have charge of, or to watch, or to guard. Thus, Jacob promised his uncle Laban that he was going to be in charge of his flock, and that word is used in Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. Genesis chapter 30, verse 31 reads, "What shall I give you?" he asked. "Don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flock and watching over them." That word "watching" is the Hebrew word shamar. Shamar. That is really translated keep, observe, or celebrate in some cases. Now the word actually may also mean to be protected. To be protected. As in that promise I've referred several times to in Psalm chapter 37 verse 28. That you should be aware of. Psalm 37, verse 28. If you are a faithful believer, you can claim this promise here. It says, "For Yahweh loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off." Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 15, the word means to keep or to observe, in the sense of really to celebrate a festival. Now the word "feast" in the instruction of Exodus 23 verse 15, where it says, "Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread," that word "feast" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean festival sacrifice. Festival sacrifice, as it is used in the punishment that Yahweh will bring on Israel's priests that would dishonor them and make them unfit to serve him in their capacity as priests, as the word is used in Malachi chapter 2, verse 3. Malachi chapter 2, verse 3. Malachi chapter 2, verse 3. It reads, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices. In other words, the waste product from animals will spread on the faces of the priests. That's one way to say, you will be disgraced. You won't serve me as priest. So he says, and you will be carried off with it. That is to say, once they are carried out in exile, then no longer going to serve as priest as well. Now the word means feast, especially one observed by a pilgrimage. And so it is used then to describe Israel's 3 annual pilgrim feasts. Again, the Feast of Booths, Passover or Unleavened Bread, and weeks, or what is called first fruits, that required making a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem, that certainly involved procession of and some kind of dancing, in describing Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 16. Now here is the thing that we have to all think about as believers. When I say that this festival involves some kind of dancing, that means they go to the temple. I mean, they're cutting on them dancing. It's not what you call ballroom dance or any of those. It's a different kind of dancing. It's a dancing that shows you're jumping up and down, you're so excited about the Lord. Now, sure, they do all that, but that's all intended to convey something to you and me. And that is, when the Apostle Paul says, rejoice always, and I say it, rejoice. That is to say, we are to be joyful people. As Christians, we're supposed to be very joyful. There's no reason to wear long faces all the time. We should be very joyful people. If there's anyone that should be joyful on this planet, it should be you, the believer in Christ. Because you have everything going for you. So why will you not be joyful? So this is what the Lord is conveying to these Israelites. So I read here, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 reads, 3 times a year, all your men must appear before Yahweh, your God, at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before Yahweh empty-handed. Same instruction as what we're not studying. Now the Feast of the Tabernacle is actually the same as what's called the Feast of Booths. Now the word we are looking at is used in general then for religious festival, as the word is used in the threatened judgment of Yahweh on Israel for idolatry, as recorded in Amos chapter 8 verse 10. Amos chapter 8 verse 10. Amos chapter 8 verse 10 reads, I will turn your religious feasts into mourning, and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. That's judgment for idolatry. Now, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 15, really, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of a religious festival involving feasting and celebration in the instruction of where we're starting. Exodus 23, verse 15, it says again, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. Now, the expression unleavened bread is translated from a Hebrew word that means unleavened bread or cake. Unleavened bread or cake. Now, this is the kind of bread used in a regular meal that is hastily baked from barley meal and from water with unleavened dough, then, as the kind of bread Lord prepared for the two angels that destroyed Sodom that came and ate in his house, according to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 3. Genesis chapter 19, verse 3. It reads, but he insisted so strongly that they, that the two angels, did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Now, it is the same kind of bread that the witch at Endor that Saul went to consult when God wouldn't answer him through visions and prophets and so on. And when he went to consult this woman who is a medium, she prepared eventually food for Saul. And that what she prepared was a bread that was unleavened, according to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 24. For Samuel chapter 28, verse 24 reads, the woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. After she found out the king, she took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. That's the unleavened bread. Now, the word also is used to describe the feast of unleavened bread then in Exodus chapter 34, verse 18. Exodus chapter 34, verse 18. It reads, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. Now, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 15, the word simply means unleavened bread. That is, of course, bread in the form of cakes or wafers with no yeast used. Now the bread is usually thin, since it does not have any yeast to make it rise, and it's harder to chew than the bread made with yeast. And that's kind of an irony when you think about it. Yeast makes something not be exactly what it looks like. Makes it become what it's not. That one is easier to eat. The real one is not easy. Which is why it says metaphor for life. Things that are true, difficult to handle. The bloody things that are false, people fall for them. Anyway, the first annual feast that Yahweh wants Israel to celebrate is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now there are three instructions regarding the Feast of Unleavened Bread that Yahweh gave in Exodus 23 verse 15. The first instruction involves the duration of the yeast, of the feast, which is of course for 7 days. It is this as is given in that clause of Exodus 23 verse 15 where we're starting. Look at what it says. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast as I commanded you. Now the word commanded is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to instruct. As it is used to report that Israel carried out Yahweh's instruction to them through Joshua after they destroyed Ai, as we read in Joshua chapter 8 verse 27. Joshua chapter 8 verse 27. Joshua chapter 8 verse 27 reads, but Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and the plunder of the city as Yahweh had instructed Joshua. Now the word may mean to command. That is of course to state with force or with authority what others must do. It is in this sense that the word is used in Exodus 23 verse 15 that was starting as when it said, as I commanded you. So there is the question though as to whether the clause refers to the instruction given in this verse or to a previous instruction. Because it says, as I commanded you. Is it what is just given here or in a previous instruction? Now it seems that the clause, as I commanded you, refers to a previous instruction God gave to Israel regarding the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where more detailed instructions are given. Now we say this because there are important details regarding the Feast of Unleavened Bread that had been previously given to Israel prior to their departure from Egypt that are not given in Exodus 23 verse 15. Now, for example, previous instruction given to Israel about this feast included removing yeast from their houses. That really was not really repeated in our passage. And I'm referring to the instruction in Exodus 12 verses 15 through 16. Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 16. It reads, "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That's all you may do." Doesn't the details provided in these two verses that are not given in Exodus 23 verse 15 support our assertion that the clause of Exodus 23 verse 15, where it says, "As I commanded you," refers then to a previous command, not just what is given in verse 15. Now, the second instruction regarding the Feast of Unleavened Bread involves the time of its celebration. It is this that is stated in Exodus 23 verse 15, where it says, "Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib." Now, the phrase "appointed time" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean assembly, as it is used to describe a place of meeting in Isaiah chapter 14 verse 13. So it may mean assembly in Isaiah chapter 14 verse 13. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 13. It reads, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly." That word assembly is a Hebrew word moed, that is translated appointed time in our passage. But here is translated assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. Now the word also may mean seasons of the year. Seasons of the year. In our passage of Exodus 23 verse 15, the word means simply appointed time. That's proper. So the appointed time is not specified here though, but refers to a period that begins on the 14th day of Israel's first month and ends on the 21st day of Israel's first month, as stated in Exodus chapter 12 verse 18. Exodus chapter 12 verse 18. It reads, "In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day." So then we are confident that it is the first month of Israel's calendar that is concerned because of the phrase of Exodus 23 verse 15, that phrase, in the month of Abib, or some say Abib. See, we know Abib here is really the first month in Israel's calendar, because before they left Israel, God changed everything for them. That's their beginning day, their beginning month, everything new for them. And so they were, because we were informed that it was on that month then that they left Egypt, according to Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. Verse 4. Exodus chapter 13, verse 4. Exodus chapter 13, verse 4. It reads, today, in the month of Abib, you are living. Now, furthermore, that Abib is the first month in Israel's calendar is confirmed by the explanation given in really Exodus 23, verse 15 that we're studying for. It says, for in that month you came out of Egypt. In that month you came out of Egypt. So this clause provides the explanation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread to be held in the month of Abib. Now the explanation tells us that it isn't in the month of Abib that Israel left Egypt. Now this agrees with what is stated in Exodus chapter 13 verse 4. Therefore, we are certain of the time that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be held is really from the 14th day of the first month of Israel's calendar to the 21st day of that same month. Hence, we can assert that then that this instruction regarding the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread given in Exodus 23 verse 15 is given more fully prior to Israel's departure from Egypt. More fully. So anyway, the second instruction about the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that it should occur at the appointed time in the month of Abib from the 14th day to the 21st. Now there is an important factor contained in Exodus 23 verse 15. Look at what it says. For in that month you came out of Egypt. In that month you came out of Egypt. Now it is that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is equally concerned as a reminder to Israel of their deliverance from slavery. Their deliverance from slavery. Of course, the major feast, though, that does this for Israel is really the Passover. So one wonders why the Passover was not mentioned at this point among the annual feasts of Israel, as since it is really the one that is solely dedicated to celebrating of Israel's redemption from bondage in Egypt. So it's not given but wonder. So it's understandable though that it was not mentioned because it coincided with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And probably because the three mentioned here though are related to agricultural activities. That may be the reason it was mentioned. Now a third instruction regarding the Feast of Unleavened Bread is that it requires appearing before Yahweh with an offering. Now this requirement is given negatively in the last sentence of Exodus 23 verse 15 that we're studying. Look at what it says. No one is to appear before me empty handed. Now the word appear is translated from a Hebrew word that generally denotes the physical sense of perception with the eyes. So it means to see. But it conveys various other meanings. For example, the word may mean to observe or to watch. Now the word may mean to see after something or to learn about. In our passage of Exodus 23 verse 15, the word means to appear. But in the sense of appearing before God for worship. In effect, when it is said that a person appears before God, it means that the person has come to worship him. Now this is implied in the question of God to Israel regarding the meaninglessness of the sacrifices that they brought to him as part of their worship, in that they offer sacrifices without the spiritual life to go with it, with the sacrifice, as stated in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 12. I hold on to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 12. It reads, when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Not us. You're not living the spiritual life, and you're bringing all these sacrifices. They don't mean anything to me. That's what Yahweh was telling them. So the point there is that appearing before Yahweh implies coming to the place of worship of him. However, Yahweh instructed Israel to bring some kind of unspecified offering when they come to him to worship him. It is it that's implied then in that phrase of Exodus 23 verse 15 when it says empty handed. Now that phrase empty handed is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean without success, without effect or in vain, as it is used to describe what will not happen to God's word once spoken, as stated in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11. Isaiah 55 verse 11 reads, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 15, the word is used really in the sense of with empty hands. That is, to come without anything to offer to God. So it is required that during the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Israelites should have something to offer to God. An application of this to us though is that every believer should endeavor to give in the person's local church. It is not honoring to Yahweh or to the Lord to be a part of a local church and never support that local church financially. So in any event, we have considered the first of the three annual feasts Israel was to celebrate. And we will continue with the other two in our next study. So let me end by reminding you of the message that we stated that we're studying, which is, you should frequently thank God for your spiritual blessings. First and foremost, for your salvation and for his physical blessings of your life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to cause us to be those who are very thankful, considering all the blessings that you poured upon us, spiritually and physically. This is our request in Christ's name.